in Luke chapter 15 this morning. We've been kind of bouncing around in the Gospel of Luke lately, discussing disciple making and what a healthy church looks like and healthy body of believers. And we're going to continue to talk about disciple making, I suppose. But really today I want to rediscover or be reminded about what really matters to God in the bigger plan, in the big picture, what matters to God. All right? And maybe some of you are sitting back and say, well, we all matter to God. And that's probably true. That's probably a true statement. But that's not as deep as I want to go. While you're looking up chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, I want to ask this question. How many of y'all has ever lost anything that was important to you? I was going to say, everybody. How many of y'all, okay. How many of you ever lost your car keys? Okay. How many of you ever lost your cell phone? Hello? So the answer is, yeah, I've lost something that I think was valuable to me. Here's some information of a survey that was done several years ago. Americans spend 2.5 days a year looking for misplaced items. It seems like that's not enough, doesn't it? Seems like it's more like a couple weeks a year for me personally. So here's some more statistics. The most misplaced items, in general, 45% TV remotes. So like if you're doing like Family Feud, your answer is number one answer. 45% people lose their TV remote. How many of y'all guess what the number two answer is? 33% cell phones. Lose your cell phones. Some people lose it while they're talking on it. You know, so I can't find my phone. 28% say they lose their car keys. 27% lose their glasses, which I used to be the one to say, how can you lose your glasses, until I got glasses, and then I understand now. My dad, he would wake up, somebody would call him while he's asleep, and he would say, hold on, I got to get my glasses on so I can hear you. I don't know. That's what he would say that every time, I got to get my glasses on so I can hear you. It's like he can't function without his glasses on. So if he ever lost his glasses, he'd be in trouble. How about 24% say they lose their shoes? And anybody with children understand that's probably an accurate number, right? Because kids can't never find their shoes. Where's my shoes? Right where you left them. 20% have lost their wallet or their purse. Now think about this, y'all. This is my personal opinion. And it's just going to be a moment of my personal opinion, and we'll get back to what the Word of God says today. My personal opinion is most people panic more over losing their cell phone than they ever will over losing their purse or their wallet. Y'all agree with me or don't agree with me? Yeah, it's like 50-50. Some of y'all are like, yeah. But see, nowadays people have their finances on their phone. They pay for stuff with their phone. All their personal information is on their phone. Really, the only reason you carry a wallet anymore is to have your driver's license in it. And even that probably can be on your phone at some point. I've watched young people, youth people, like high school kids and younger, just flat out lose their minds because they don't have their cell phone. Right? So not only have they lost their cell phone, but they've also lost their minds. How many of y'all ever felt like you've lost your mind or know somebody's lost their mind? Don't look at your spouse when you're answering that question. The point is many times when something that we believe is important or valuable gets lost, like maybe a wedding ring. I lost my wedding ring after a VBS one night. Wasn't it VBS with the kids? We were just cleaning up after VBS, and I was walking to the car, and it wasn't there. fell right off my hand. And that was right after we got it fixed. I was playing softball, and I was catching line drives, so it kept getting bent. Because the ball would hit my hand and would flatten it out, so it was like a triangle. So I got it fixed, and then it fell right off my hand. And it was gone. And it was, I mean, it was gone, gone. It wasn't even there. We couldn't find it. So it's like, you know, when you lose something valuable, it can stop your life for a moment, couldn't it? It can cause you to reprioritize your day, even. Or at least that moment, until you find whatever it is you're looking for. And that's really what we're going to discover today when we look in these parables that Jesus teaches the Pharisees, basically teaching the Pharisees, but really teaching everybody around him. He's teaching, there's three parables that he teaches in chapter 15 of Luke about that which is lost and then found. All right? But we have to read verse 1 and 2 and 3 to figure out, to understand why Jesus is teaching these parables to start with. So verse 1 of chapter 15 says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him," talking about Jesus. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began," verse 2, "they began grumbling, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now that's no surprise, is it? For those of us who study the Word of God and know about the Pharisees and understand how the life of Jesus went and how they eventually arrested him and crucified him because they charged him with blasphemy. They're constantly chasing him around, constantly trying to catch him doing something that they can condemn him for. And of course, here they are once again in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're grumbling because that's what Pharisees and the scribes do. "Oh, look at him. He's eating with sinners." Listen, I want you to listen to the way they're saying this before we get into these parables. They're looking down their nose at Jesus and those tax collectors and the sinners that came near to listen to Jesus, that were seeking Jesus out to learn about what he was teaching, right? And they're standing there in their self-righteous, better than everybody else attitude, and they're saying, "Oh, look at Jesus. He's over there eating with those people." And in our minds right now, we're all sitting here going, "Tisk, tisk, tisk." Aren't we? Because that's not the behavior that would be becoming of a child of God, is it? So all of these three parables is Jesus responding to this statement, which is not a false statement, is it? He was eating with tax collectors and sinners, hanging out with them, rubbing elbows with them, looking into their eyes, sharing a meal with them. And in the culture of that day, and still is in today's world, when you break bread with another person, that is an intimate situation. And you're inviting a person or group of people into your inner circle or your intimate area socially. And here Jesus is sitting down, breaking bread with those who are not righteous. Everybody should say praise the Lord for that. If you understand your salvation, you understand who you are in Christ and who you were before Christ, we should be praising the Lord because of that fact. So here we are. We have two parables. He's going to use two parables, and we're going to kind of compare them side by side. And then he's going to tell a third parable to make his point. He's going to use two parables to describe the Pharisees and a third one to describe the kingdom of God. And if you're not paying attention to these parables in a way that God intended for us to see them and understand them, then you're going to miss it, because these parables are life-changing, soul-shaking, and heart-wrenching. because of what they mean. All right, here we go. Chapter 15, verse 4. They're not going to be on the board. You're going to have to open up your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 15, verse 4 to 17. He says to the Pharisees, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Just presents a simple question that they would understand, and that he knows that they would all say, "Well, we probably all do that." And by the way, this same parable is in Matthew, and he tells the same parable, and Matthew records it in his gospel, and it's a different purpose. Same truth, different purpose. Go back, you can go look at that one and study it. But he's trying to say something specifically to the Pharisees here. And he looks straight at him, and he's like, "Which one of y'all would go get one of them sheep out of 100? One runs away, you'd leave the 99 and go get it." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we do that." Then in verse 5, he says, when he has found it, he lays it in on his shoulders rejoicing. Underline the word rejoicing. And then verse 6 says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Seems like a pretty legitimate situation. Sheep were valuable. That's kind of like currency, wealth. Nobody wants to lose what they think is valuable. Then he tells, let's come back to verse 7 in a minute. He goes into verse 8 and tells another parable. He says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And then when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I lost." Same scenario, different situation, different people, different valuable item. Right? And of course, all the Pharisees are like, "Yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense that a woman would do that." The coin, by the way, for this woman that Jesus is describing would be part of, I suppose, a wedding gift of 10 coins that is common for them to have, and she's lost one of them. And it's not about so much about the value of the coin itself, even though that's important. It's part of a collection of 10, which is a valuable, it's kind of like a wedding ring kind of a value that a lady would put on her wedding ring. So much so that she's willing to light a lamp and sweep the house. Well, lighting a lamp ain't cheap either in those days. You and I flip the lights on at night, not even thinking about the light bill most of the time. Sometimes we do, if you're like some of the old timers, like, "Cut the light off, cost money." No, most people don't think about it like that anymore. We should, but we don't. This is like, if you burn the lamp, you're burning oil that costs money and it's valuable. And she's working hard until she finds it. And she finds it, she's so happy, she gets all her friends, and she wants to have this big party. Ultimately, she's probably ending up spending more money than the coin is worth just to find the coin, y'all. And the same is true with the shepherd who's lost his one sheep. He goes off to find one sheep, and he's left the 99. They could have ran away. They could have been attacked. There's nobody tending to them. But he thought the one was so important to him that he would go get it. And he went and get it. And he came back and he asked his friends, "Hey, let's have a big party because I found my one sheep." Well, when you have a big party, you kill an animal and have a pig picking or a sheep picking or something. You put something on the cooker and have a big old shindig. And that costs money. And the reason I'm saying all this is because in both of these scenarios, in both of these situations that Jesus is teaching about, these stories, he's trying to point out that when people find something that's of value to them, they're so excited that they illogically celebrate, because it's not really about the cost, it's about what's valuable, so valuable to them, you see. When young people today lose their cell phone, they not only will stop their life to go look for it, but they want everybody else's life to stop and help them look for it. And then when they find it, they spend the rest of the day texting each other and celebrating. "Man, I thought I lost my phone. I didn't know. My whole life was over," and it's on and on and on. The excitement is overwhelming. I want to compare verse 7 and verse 10 together, because Jesus says this in both of these parables. In verse 7, right, he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Y'all, Jesus had a way of looking the Pharisees in the eye and cutting them down and then looking at them saying, love you. Think about it. He says, because remember what the accusation was? Oh, look at him. He's eating with those sinners. Like they're better than Jesus because they don't eat with sinners. And he says, exactly how I told you these two stories, he says there's going to be more joy. Nobody can throw a party like God over what's found. He says, here's what the joy is going to be about. It's going to be about one sinner who repents, just one. Out of all the sinners, if one repents, all of heaven busts out in celebration. He could have just stopped right there, but then he said, it's more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. He might as well have said 99 Pharisees who need no repentance. He could have just said over all you Pharisees who think you ain't sinners. And I maybe Jesus wouldn't use the word ain't, but maybe he would. I don't know. You understand where we're going here? Jesus trying to point out to the Pharisees, not to condemn them or even knock them down. He's just correcting them and their understanding of God and his kingdom. Because after all, they were walking around the world telling the world and telling themselves, we are the righteous ones. We are the ones who are doing it right, keeping the law. We are the ones who are better than everybody else. And we get to decide which of any of you get to join our elite group. And here comes Jesus, God in the flesh. And apparently he doesn't get to join the elite group because he eats with sinners. Oh, look at him. Look at verse 10. He says it again. In the same way, I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And there was a lot of sinners there. It says all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him. I mean, it was talking about a big old Bible study right there that Jesus was teaching. Everybody's showing up. They're like, oh, I got to go hear this Jesus guy. I got to go see what he's about. You want to know why? Because they were never invited to hear what the Pharisees were teaching. They were never expected to come. In fact, if they ever tried to come, they would have been removed, excused, kicked out. You don't belong here. So somebody's teaching what appears to be something that looks like truth, so let me go check it out. And they did. And they heard these parables as well. They heard these lessons as well. And what they heard was that God and all of his kingdom rejoice over even just one of y'all that would just repent and be saved and be found. It's deeper than that, isn't it? He looked the Pharisees straight in the eye and said, y'all are the ones that are really lost. Y'all are lost and don't even know you're lost. And you'll never be found because you don't think you're lost. And how many times, how many churches around the world, how many believers around the world have this same attitude? I saw the preacher sitting at a bar the other day. I got told on one time. Did I tell you that story? I got told on by some people in the church we used to belong to. That was before I was even the preacher. Somebody went in and told the preacher that they saw me at a bar. Member of the church. Leading Bible studies. Going into the ministry. We saw Archie at the bar last Thursday. Well, guess what the preacher found out? The preacher found out that every Thursday, Archie goes to have lunch with his brother who works at that bar. Because his brother's not saved. You see. So it's like, oh, look at him. He sits with sinners. He eats with sinners. How are you going to reach people for the gospel? How are you going to make disciples if you don't ever hang out with sinners? And how's anybody going to care what you have to say about God if you act like you're better than them? And I don't mean you in the room. I mean just in general. We're either going to be disciple makers or we're going to be Pharisees. And you're not going to be, you're going to be one or the other. That's all there is to it. Because apparently just in these two parables alone, we can find out that what matters to God is just one sinner who would repent. What matters to God is all the sinners who repent. Right? Because just because I'm saved don't mean I'm still not a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Hello? I'm not by myself, I hope. Pretty sure I'm not. If we are being who Jesus died for us to be, if we are learning how to be like him, then we too will sit with sinners. We too will interact with sinners. We too will break bread with those who are maybe not repentant or not saved. How is it that God would ever reach into their soul if we don't love them? How will they ever know the love of God? We cannot separate ourselves from the world. Now, we're not supposed to participate in the world. We're not supposed to do the things that the world does, right? That's not the case at all. Jesus wasn't sitting there sinning with them. He just broke bread and ate with them. Can you imagine him, Jesus sitting down at a table and eating with these people, looking them in the eye, knowing that he's about to go to the cross for each one of them? Can you imagine Jesus looking in the eyes of these Pharisees as they look down on him and accuse him of being such an irresponsible person that he would eat with sinners? And he's looking into their eyes, knowing that he's about to go to the cross for them too? I think when Jesus told these parables to these guys, these Pharisees, his goal is to get them to realize their condition so that they might be one of those sinners who repent. I don't really think that Jesus is pointing a finger saying, you self-righteous jerks. Who are you? No, I don't think that's what it was. I think Jesus was saying, this is urgent that you understand that God gets so excited when one sinner repents. You Pharisees, if you would just repent. Then he goes into the prodigal son. How many of y'all have read the prodigal son at least one time? Everybody. Just about everybody. Anybody who's... Sometimes people, you don't have to be a believer to know what the prodigal son is about. I'm just going to give you a warning and an invitation at the same time. I'm going to invite you to make sure you be back here next Sunday because, warning, we're going to talk about the prodigal son again next Sunday. You can preach about 7 or 8 sermons about the prodigal son and never talk about the same thing. But we're doing it for a specific reason. Today, we're going to talk about a portion of the prodigal son. We're not going to read the whole thing because I know y'all don't mean to, but you're like, oh, you're going to read the whole thing. You know, the preacher loses track of time. I'm just kidding. So right after he tells these two parables, right? He tells these two parables to, for the Pharisees to hear him say, okay, this is what man is about. Man is about his things. Man is about what he thinks is valuable. He's about his money. He's about his wealth. He's about his worldly things. And when he loses them, he loses his own mind. And when he finds them, he's overjoyed. And now he's getting ready to teach this other parable, which is all about what's important to God, what matters to God, and how the Lord and how the Father reacts to the one who would repent. So you know how it goes. I'm not going to read through it today because I'm going to read through it next week. But you know how it goes. The younger son of the two sons, he's got two. The rich man's got two sons. And the younger son basically says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. So can you just give me my money so I can leave? That's really how it went. That's not how the Bible describes it, but that's really what it was. He wants his inheritance and he's off on his own. He's out. Peace out is what he said. And Dad lets him have it. Why? Because Dad does not force his will on the son. The father, in this whole event, this whole parable, never forced himself, his will, with or against his own son. He allowed him his own free will. So he gives him the money, and he runs off, and he's engaged in all this loose living, in this worldly living. And it comes to this point where he's broke and homeless, got hired on as a pig farmer's help. Let me tell you something, it gets pretty bad. We're going to read all this next week. You read it for yourself all this week and study it. But it gets pretty bad when the boy's laying in the pig mud, looking at the pig's dinner and saying, man, I wish I could have a bite of that. That's how bad it got for him. That's how hungry the boy got when he was in charge of his own kingdom. And then he decides, you know what? My own father's servants eat better than me. And he said to himself, the Bible says he came to himself. That's what we pray for ourselves and everybody around us, that we would just come to ourselves. Meaning, realize what shape we're in and that we failed and that we got some repenting to do. That's our prayer for every soul on the planet. Because nobody gets saved unless they come to themselves like this. And he finally says, my father, if I could just go and eat the leftovers of my father's servants, I would be better off than I am now. And he knew he wasn't worthy, and he started going back to the father, and the father ran to meet him and receives him in the house. And he puts him back in his rightful place. He puts him back in his place as a son at the table. And they killed a fatted calf. What an amazing statement in the Bible, to kill the fatted calf and fire up the grill, y'all. And forgiveness is there. Big celebration, as was described in the first two parables. This is the exact same thing that Jesus said would happen. Over one repentant sinner, the entire estate of God, the kingdom of God, celebrates. Not quite the entire kingdom, right? Because here's what I want to look at for this morning. Because we're thinking about verses 1 and 2 when the Pharisees said about Jesus, oh, look at him, he's eating with sinners. What kind of man does that? Such a judgmental statement. Such a ridiculously sinful statement to make. Look at verse 25. Right? Because there was more than one lost son here, wasn't there? Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And here it is in verse 28, as we think about the Pharisees in the verses 1 and 2. It says, but he became angry and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He became angry and was not willing to go in. Oh, look at him. He's eating with sinners. And Jesus began to teach them the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin as the father came out and began pleading with him. You see how Jesus takes this parable and applies it to this very situation in the lives of these Pharisees, trying to open their eyes. He's trying to get their attention. He's got the biggest spiritual megaphone, and he's like, hey, you're the sinners. Verse 29 says, but he answered and he said to his father, look what he says. For so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Well, I don't suspect he had any friends. That's just my personal suspicion. If this were a real situation, what it is what he's saying is I've been here and I've done everything the way you've told me to do it. I've kept every one of your commands. I've been obedient to you, which is exactly how the Pharisees thought of themselves. We've done everything that God says to do. We've kept all of his commands. No one can do it like we do. This is why we need Jesus. Because the more we try to work and do, the less we live in his grace. Jesus came and said, I came here to complete the law, not to dismiss it, not to get rid of it. I came to complete the law, meaning the law, he's the only one that can make it happen. He's the only one that can complete it. So the law, the work of the law has been completed. So it's grace. That's why there's a fatted calf on the cooker. And if the older brother would have understood the father, he too would have been celebrating and overjoyed about the younger brother. He too would have said, hey, little brother's back. And he'd have been hugging him. He'd have been patting him on the back. He'd have been handing him stuff to eat. He'd have been making sure he was comfortable. He'd have been telling him how much he missed him. He'd been telling him all kind of stuff. Now he's standing outside, pouting, being mad. Because somebody got forgiven. You see. And all Jesus is trying to do is teach these Pharisees what matters to God. It doesn't matter. God knows you can't keep his law. He knew that before he ever gave it to Moses. He knew it before you ever took a breath in this world. He knew it before Adam and Eve took a breath. So thinking that we're going to make ourselves look all nice and shiny because we do good stuff, and we're not going to hang out with those people that are not in church right now because they're hung over from doing sinner stuff, then we're no better than the Pharisees, you see. I'm not saying condone. I'm not saying support. I'm not saying give in to. I'm not saying participate in the sinful things that sinners do. I'm just saying love people. Whether they're sinners or not, whether they're in sin or they're repentant, love people. Because if you don't, you're going to miss out on the celebration when they get saved. You're going to miss out. If we're going to be the people that look at other people and say, oh, that guy right there, these people over there, they're going to hell because they're sinners. They do sinful things. One day they're going to get saved, and we're never going to know about it, and we're never going to celebrate, and we're never going to praise the Lord about it because we're standing over here being mad. Right? And I'm saying we, as in general, across the body of Christ, around the world, That's why today we're focusing on the older son. He says, verse 30 says, but when this son of yours came, look what he said. He said, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. God, when it's like the same thing. It's like if sinners came into the church and wanted to get saved one day, and we're all like, what are you doing here? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But that's what's going on. And that is what's happening in the world at times, in certain situations. Because we look at people and we come to a conclusion about what we see in their sin, and we don't ever get to see what God sees. And what God sees is what He died for on the cross. God sees a person that He created and a person that He loves, a person who's trapped in sin, a person who's lost in sin. Lost. There's a reason why Jesus went to the cross and then went to be with the Father and said, hey, y'all go into the world and tell people about Jesus. Y'all go into the world and love people. Y'all go into the world and love people, love God. Make disciples. Because they're lost. I was once lost. Now I'm found. You were once lost. Now you're found. What on earth would God think if you were once lost and now found, and you just fold your salvation up in your little hand and stick it in your pocket and go on about your business? As if you were never one of those sinners, ever. One of those people. Right? We can't be that way. And it's not who Jesus died for us to be. In fact, if we have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, it's not who we desire to be. Because the Spirit of God desires to find the lost, to reach the lost. So therefore, it should be our concern, our desire. Not so, it is because we're commanded to go, but it's also because we are, our desires are becoming God's desires. The entire point of chapter 15 in Luke is Jesus explaining to the Pharisees that where they stand in regards to the kingdom of God. Next week, we're going to talk about specifically not just what matters to God, but how you matter to God, you personally. We're going to make it personal. And we're going to notice how we can see just how much each one of us matter to God. And it's more, way more than just saying, oh, well, Jesus went to the cross, so I know that's how come I know Jesus loves me, because He went to the cross for everybody. And if we did, and that's true, but there's deeper meanings to that. Deeper meanings. I wish that every time a person repented, a sinner repented and got saved on the planet, I wish we could actually feel the kingdom of God erupt. Wouldn't that be amazing? And I see people that I'm connected to on the internet, other churches and other ministries. And I see every now and then somebody gets saved. Somebody repents. Somebody's baptized into Christ. And they're walking out of baptistry all wet going, I don't know what just happened. They don't know what to do. They're just excited because they know they were lost and now they're found. And he's like, so now we got to disciple them. And the Lord makes them strong and they go out and start making disciples because they care that they were once lost and now they're saved. So maybe there's some more lost people out there. Right? I got saved as an adult, so I know, and I keenly remember what life was like when I was lost. And the problem with the whole memory is I didn't even know it. I had no idea that I was lost. I was just rolling along, trying to figure out how to get ahead in life. Really, I was trying to figure out how to do what I want to do without somebody interfering, you know. Take care of my family, take care of my kingdom, race my cars, and all the other stuff. And then Jesus showed up. We were lost, y'all. And it matters to God that his people are lost. It matters to God that you were lost at one time. And if it matters to God, it should matter to us. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, people you don't even know. I wonder, and I'm landing the plane right here. I wonder, every day when you go about your business, out and about, do we ever look around a grocery store or look around a restaurant or sitting at a red light and you're looking at traffic and people, what they're doing in their cars? And I wonder if we ever say to ourselves, I wonder if that person's lost or have they been found? Right? And it's like if we don't live in that place where we get up every day and go about whatever lives we got going on, if we don't have that on the front of our minds, then we're not going to care about the lost. And I know it's hard to accept that, because we all sit back and say, well, I care about the lost. I want people to get saved. But the question is, do our actions and how we live our Christian life reflect that? That's what Jesus is trying to point out. Because the Pharisees are up there saying, oh, you're going to eat with those sinners, as if they never were sinners. And their whole idea was, okay, we're going to do good and do everything that God says to do, and that makes us great in God's eyes. And he's like, yeah, no, it's not even close. It actually makes it worse for you. And if we claim to be believers and we claim to be about the Lord's business and we never get concerned about a lost soul, then we got to rethink and ask the Lord to help us figure this out. Don't feel knocked down. Don't be condemned about it. Just say, okay, let's get busy. Help me, Lord. Help me be concerned about what you're concerned about. Right? Because I'm not interested in the Pharisees and their hot dogs and hamburgers on a $20 grill. I'm interested in God and his kingdom and the fatted calf on the big cookers. You understand what I'm saying? It's a bigger celebration than we could ever put on for anything that we think is important. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing a song together. If you don't know the Lord, now's the time. If you're lost, if you haven't committed yourself to Christ, you're lost to God. And God wants you back. He cares. Let's stand together and we'll sing.